Well, good morning, church. Oh, you guys are still asleep. Man. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. It's great to have you guys here as always with us. We're going to continue our series on spiritual disciplines this morning. We're going to look primarily at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. You've likely heard the verse before, but today we're going to specifically focus on what it means to rest in God. So we're going to start, we're going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for allowing us to worship you through song and through prayer and through teaching. Lord, we just thank you so much for the fact that we even know you, that we have a relationship with you, that you've made yourself available to us. And so, Father, now as we dive into Scripture and we see what it is you've written down for us, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you have in store. Lord, we know that there's something you have for each and every one of us in this room, and so I pray that we would be ready to receive that and to apply it into our lives. Father, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So resting in God. If anyone came in, they read that title, and they thought, great, I get to nap through the sermon. Not quite. It's not as simple as taking a load off and napping. It's not making sure that we have a long day off, that we do absolutely nothing for the sake of doing nothing. It's not about seeing who can sleep the longest. It has very little to do with the idea of what we typically picture when we talk about spiritual rest. We often get into this mindset of like, oh great, I just don't have to do anything. But that's not quite the situation here. Rest in God, a spiritual rest, is quite different. There are a few different aspects to it, but it's important first that we kind of understand what spiritual rest is before we go into, well, how do you apply it into our lives? And so we may be tempted to say that it's, you know, watching a movie, going to the movies because you're resting, right? You're not really doing anything and you're relaxing. But that's not the purpose of it. That's not how we actually practice it. The reason we practice spiritual rest is such that we wouldn't be anxious, that we wouldn't be overburdened or overencumbered, that we wouldn't be exhausted and things like that. And so again, you hear those things and you go, yes, sitting on the couch does that for me. But God is calling us to do more when he's talking about rest. I wrote spiritual rest after spiritual disciplines, so I'm titling it spiritual rest. And you go, it's spiritual disciplines. Of course you're talking about spiritual rest. But I have to add that word in front because if we just read the word rest, our brains just want to say, sweet, I can relax. I can nap. I can do nothing. And that's not what God wants us to do. To rest in God means that we find refreshment, that we find peace, that we have this new spirit in us. And this is the result of resting in God. It's not something that we just have. It's something that we have to do. It's an action, right? If you noticed on the bulletin cover, I've been adding an image to correlate with the spiritual disciplines as we've gone along. If not, we're going to put a picture up for you. The image that I put in for this morning, it kind of just looks like a weird lightning bolt. Anyone read sheet music? That is a quarter rest. The reason why I put that is because if you're playing music and you reach the quarter rest, yes, you take a break, but I don't just get to zone out. I don't get to stop paying attention to the music being played. I don't get to stop thinking about it. I have to keep count. I have to keep time. I have to make sure that after my quarter rest, I'm back in. So I take my rest, but I'm still being thoughtful in that time. I'm still paying attention to what's going on. I'm still fully involved, right? And so it's important that we understand that spiritual rest is much like a rest in music where, yes, you stop certain things, but there's another part of us that still has to be involved. So it's not taking a nap. It's not going to the movies. It's not laying out by the pool. We're still expected to be doing something in that rest. And what's awesome about God's rest is that even though we're still doing something, we're refreshed. We feel renewed, even though we didn't get to actually just take a nap. In fact, I find that taking a nap leaves me feeling more sluggish than if I was to spend the time that I took a nap resting in God, right? And so it's very important that we understand that when we rest spiritually, it's not the same as what the world would say, oh yeah, go ahead, rest. You know, take a little siesta. Nap for a little bit, come back to it, you'll be better. A spiritual rest is much better, much more powerful than just a normal rest. And so I want to read Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. It's fairly short. Verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is Jesus speaking here. He's telling us that he's going to give us rest. Anyone ever receive rest from somebody else, right? It's kind of like, well, I don't receive rest from someone else. I had to go lay down. I had to go relax. I had to get the rest myself. Right? Even if someone says, go ahead and take a nap, I still have to be able to take that nap to get that rest that I'm trying to receive. But in this case, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you rest. And so in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so step one to spiritual rest is to come. The first thing that we need to do when we're practicing spiritual rest is to come to God. It's not about how tired I am. It's not about how much I do. It's not about me, really, at all. It's about God. The minute that I forget that aspect in any spiritual discipline, I will fail to properly practice that discipline. Right? So if I go and I read and study the Bible, right, the first discipline we've looked at, if I go and I read and study my Bible, but the focus is on me, how far I can read, how fast I can read, how much I can read, I'm missing the point. If I go to pray and the focus is on me, what I want, what I need, what sounds good to me, I'm missing the point. If I go to tithe and to give to God and my focus is on look at how great I am because I gave so much, or I gave as much as I possibly could, or whatever the reasoning may be, I'm missing the point of those disciplines. And so in the same way, if I go to rest in God but the focus is on me, on how much I need it, simply for me, so I can show off that I'm doing these things, I'm missing the point of the discipline. But that's not the way that you learned Christ. In Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, Paul writes, he says, "That's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." As Christians, we're called to put off the old self and instead put on the new self and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to act as ones created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not about us. It's about God. Anyone able to put off your old self? Anyone even know really what that means without God? Right? What does it mean to put off the old self? Without God, it means nothing. I don't know what it means. But with God, God can help me put off the old self and put on the new self, right? Like changing clothes. And it says that we're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, the point of this is that he's saying all of this is to show that you're created after God. It's not about how great I am. It's not about how awesome I am. It's about, oh, but you're created after God in his likeness. Every time that we look through Scripture, those things that we often want to take for ourselves, we're reminded it's about God, it's not about us. And so the same thing goes for rest. So when Jesus starts this statement, he says, "Come to me," we need to remember that there's much more to life than just ourselves, than just you and me. It's about God and not us. And much like any discipline, we need to acknowledge our shortcomings and realize where we aren't sufficient. We aren't enough. We aren't complete. It's natural to want to try and do everything ourselves, right? We want so badly to be able to control our lives, to handle everything that comes our way. But Jesus is saying here in Matthew 11 that we need to come to him, that we need to lean on him. Verse 28 reads on, specifying that Jesus calls all who labor and are heavy laden. When he says this, he's speaking to those carrying too much. Anyone ever find themselves caring too much in their lives? I think every hand would go up, right? At one time or another, we've stopped and we've looked at our lives and we said, man, I've taken on way too much. Why did I say yes to everybody? Why couldn't I just say no to doing this? Why did I agree to that? Why did I decide to do this? Why did I? And you know what? Oftentimes, when we reflect on our lives and we do that, if we think about it, we're saying to ourselves, why did I do this? We actually do often blame ourselves. Why did I? But then we feel bad because we've said, why did I do all these things? Then we go, God, where were you? Right? We claim all of those decisions for ourselves, but then we look at God and go, God, why? Where were you? Why didn't you do something about this? And Jesus is saying right here, you didn't come to me. Jesus very specifically says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And instead, we point our finger at him and we say, God, where were you? And Jesus looks back at us and he says, you didn't come to me. All you had to do was come to me. I would have gladly helped you out. But instead, you said, Evan's good enough. Evan can do this. Evan can do everything he wants to do. He doesn't need anyone's help. And while we don't actually say those words, our actions show that. Right? We choose to do these things on our own as though we can handle everything. And Jesus is saying that's not the case. The word used for heavy laden could be translated to mean spiritually anxious. And so while it's easy to only see this verse to mean that we're physically tired, physically exhausted, it also is talking about being spiritually overburdened. Jesus is just as much telling those who are spiritually burdened to come to him and he will give you rest. So step one to spiritual rest is you have to come to Christ first. You have to go to him. And step two is rest. And you're probably going, Evan, you can't use rest in the definition of rest. Well, I'm going to do it anyway, like the dictionary. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to receive Christ's rest. There's nothing I can do to make that happen except to accept Christ's rest. When he says it, he's meaning, you know, this rest is I'm going to restart because I'm like, you know, tripping over my tongue here. To rest means to refresh and to relax, not to sleep and be lazy, but to relieve yourself of other obligations. To rest is the way that Jesus is saying to rest, not the way that we often picture it, as I was saying to start the sermon. We should be seeing spiritual rest as an opportunity for refreshment, for renewal. And so I mentioned kind of that spiritual rest isn't really inactive, right? Like a quarter rest in music, you still have to pay attention, you have to keep up with the music that's being played. In the same way, a spiritual rest, it's not an inactive rest. It requires action on our part. We have to come to Christ and we have to receive the rest that he wants to give to us. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12 say, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The psalmist writes these words, and they should be true of each of us every day. In fact, those would be great verses for us to memorize. It would be a good set of verses for us to pray through on a daily basis, to ask God to create in us a clean heart, a pure heart, and to renew our spirits. Perhaps they would be something to memorize, but at the very least, maybe we should write them down so that we can pray through them when we need it, when we find ourselves struggling, when we feel like we need a rest from God or with God. That way, when we find ourselves overburdened, when we find ourselves anxious, when we find ourselves struggling, we have something we can lean on, right? That's the point of Scripture. I can't express enough how many people, including myself, will be like, oh, well, I have the Bible with me every day. It's on my phone. How often do we open that app, though? It's not very useful if it's just there. Do you even know where it is on the phone, or do you have to type it into the search bar to find where you keep it? Because you don't know where it is. It's not that frequently used, right? These are things that should be so important to us that we know them, that we have them on hand, ready to go. And I don't think that we often treat Scripture that way. I think we often go, yes, I have it with me at any time. That's great. Do you use it? Right? There's a need for us to know that, so that in those times when we're struggling, we have something to lean on. So that Psalm 51, it says, create in us a pure heart. It's a reminder of our holiness, of the fact that God has set us apart for something greater than this world has to offer. It says, renew a steadfast spirit within us. It's a reminder of persistence, right? We talked about persistence a few weeks ago. A steadfast spirit, a persistent spirit, one that is constantly trying to draw closer to God. Restore to us the joy of salvation. It's a reminder of our hope. When everything is difficult, when we're finding ourselves overburdened, it's a good idea to remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So that no matter what's going on in our lives, at the very least, we can say, yeah, but I've got Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. It doesn't matter how hard life may be. I've got Jesus. It doesn't mean that the difficulties of life will disappear, but at the very least, I know at the end of the day, I've got Jesus. It says to grant us a willing spirit. It's a reminder that God sustains us, and it reminds us that we have to be willing to accept what God is trying to give us. These would be good things for us to think on a daily basis. All of these aspects of the psalm remind us of our need to find rest and refreshment, not in this world, but in God. So continuing on in verse 29, Jesus is making the point. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So step 3 is to learn. We have to do what Jesus says. We have to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. A yoke, by the way, is not just the yolk that you find in an egg. That's actually spelt Y-O-L-K. This is spelt Y-O-K-E because it's a different type of yoke. A yoke is what was used by farmers as a means of keeping two oxen together. You put the two oxen, they take the farmer's yoke, and it keeps them together. If one oxen wants to go to the left, the only way that anything that they're moving goes to the left is if the other oxen says, okay, fine, we'll go to the left. If one goes to the right, the same thing. The other has to go to the right. It keeps them together, and you can't go anywhere without them. Right? So if a farmer is trying to pull a plow or a wagon or some sort of equipment, one oxen would be unable to go anywhere without the other one because they're yoked together. Jesus wants us to be yoked to him such that we cannot go anywhere or do anything without him. Not as though it's some sort of punishment, but as a blessing that everywhere we go, Jesus is there next to us. Jesus would be with us every step of the way. But again, it requires action on our part to take his yoke upon us, right? It's not just that Jesus forces the yoke on us. He says, take it. Take the yoke. Allow me to guide you. So if you haven't noticed yet about these steps from spiritual rest, they're all focused on God being in control, on God leading, and us leaning into him, leaning into his love. It's us responding to what God is calling us to do. It's not that God has to do something for us. God's already provided these things for us. It's on us to act in response. So Jesus says to take his yoke and learn from him. What's an easy way for us to learn from Christ? Read the Bible. One great way for us to be resting in God is to read our Bibles and remind ourselves of who we're called to be. We could go through the Gospels and see how Christ lived as a reminder of what we're called to do, as a reminder of how we're called to live. We could read Matthew 4:1 about when Jesus went and he spent 40 days in the desert with God, resting, fasting, praying, spending every waking moment with God. And it prepared him for the time that when Satan went out there and said, hey, he's all alone. Jesus wasn't alone. He was with God. He was spending all that time with God. So then while Satan goes, I'm going to tempt Jesus, Jesus says, yeah, but I've got God. Nice try. Tries to twist scripture and he goes, oh, I know this. I know what you're saying, but you're wrong in what you're saying. You're twisting scripture to meet your needs, but let me tell you what scripture actually says. We should ask ourselves, if we spent 40 days alone, nobody else around us, Satan's still going to be there to tempt us. Would we be prepared to respond to him the way Christ did? Have we spent enough time in Scripture and resting in God and praying to God that if Satan shows up while we're all alone and there's nobody else to lean on except God, would we respond like Jesus responded? Would we be able to explain what Scripture says to Satan and say, no, you're wrong because Scripture says this? I think it's important for us to see that Satan goes to tempt Jesus when he would be at his weakest. 40 days of fasting is a long time. I forget a meal and I'm like starving at the next one. 40 days, I don't know. That's a long time to go without food. And yet Jesus still has the strength to respond to Satan and say, no, you're wrong. That's not what God's word says. Nice try. We could read Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and we see how Jesus spent a night in prayer to God prior to calling the 12 disciples to follow him. He took time to rest and to pray, allowing God to guide his decisions. He knew what was coming before him, and he said, you know what, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to go out alone, and I'm going to spend this night praying to God before I find the people that God is calling me to have as my followers. We could read Matthew 14, 23. When after feeding the 5,000, Jesus retreats and he goes up in the hills to be alone with God. Or you could read Mark 1, 35, when Jesus got up before dawn to be alone with God. We could read Matthew 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration to be in prayer with God. These are only a few examples that show us when Jesus prioritizes God and God's will to ensure that whatever he says and does is what God wants. Lots of prayer, lots of conversation with God, and lots of intentionality. We have to be intentional in resting in God, and we should be learning from Jesus. We need to learn from his example. We need to learn from Scripture. So we need to take his yoke upon us, and then we need to learn from him. And if you look through the Gospels, you will see the ways in which Christ was governed by God's will. Right? Christ goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays to God and he says, God, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. Right? And that's a paraphrase. Don't tell me I quoted it wrong. But Jesus goes into the garden and he makes that prayer and he tries to say, God, please, if there's any way to take this cup from me, do it. But if it's your will that I take this cup and there's no other way, then it's your will. Jesus' focus was, I want your will to be done, God, not my own. And so that's a reminder to us. We can pray to God, we can ask for things, but at the end of the day, we should be praying that God's will would be done. And so when we rest in God, our focus needs to be on God's will, not our own. And so step four, I'm using the word be, and it's kind of funny because this lesson has stuck with me since I was like 13 years old when in youth group, the youth pastor and worship leader at the time had this whole series about this, and the four words that they said we need to remember are come, rest, learn, be. And no matter how I tried to avoid that, there's just no way to avoid those four words with this scripture. Those four words are imperative to us resting in God. Jesus says to take the yoke and learn from him. Why? Because if we do, we will find rest because his yoke is easy, meaning it's not hard on us, it's not painful, it's not challenging in that manner, and his burden is light. Step one, come. Step two, rest. Step three, learn. Step four, be. This is the beauty of spiritual rest. Each of us has sin in our lives. Each of us has done something wrong in our past. We struggle currently with sin, right? We're going to struggle with sin in the future as well. That's one of the heaviest burdens that we can carry. That's one of the things that can make us the most anxious in life is sin. The different things that we struggle with, the things we find ourselves caught up in, the things we know are coming. It's typically what drives our decisions, the sin in life, the temptation to sin. It's why we carry on in life trying to do things ourselves without God's help and His guidance. It's why we struggle with anxiety and worry about tomorrow or the next day. And we worry about the problems and these issues that come up in our lives. It's why Christ says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough worries of its own. Why? He sees the way that we as human beings burden ourselves. We see the struggles of life, we see the sins we're caught up in, we see the things that we struggle with, and we heap it all on our shoulders, and then we go, God, I can't do it. And Jesus is looking at us, and He's saying, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And instead, Jesus takes all of that sin, everything that we have on our shoulders, and He took it upon Himself to the cross. Jesus is telling us to find rest in Him. Why? He's saying, I already did the hard labor. I already took the difficulty for you. Why are you burdening yourselves with something I've already taken care of? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this isn't a burden you have to bear. I took it to the cross. I took the sin to the cross. I died there in your place so that you wouldn't have to be burdened anymore. And what do we do every day? Throw the burden on our shoulders and carry it anyway. And Christ is saying, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why are you choosing to carry it? It'd be like Jesus is there next to us, offering to take everything off our shoulders, and we're walking alongside and going, yeah, this is heavy. And He's saying, I have a wagon. Put your burden in my wagon and come with me. And for some reason, we stand alongside Jesus and say, man, this is heavy. Why aren't you helping me? And He's saying, all you have to do is give me the burden. Everything that you carry with you, bring it to me. And for some reason, it's so difficult for us to do that. And I think it's because we'd have to give up control. We have to say, I can no longer go whichever way I want because I'm taking His yoke upon me. Jesus tells us how to find rest. Come, rest, learn, and be. That last step, be, simply means allow God to continue as you come, rest, and learn. It's an action. It says that in the midst of all this, you don't do this once and then forget about it. Every day, you have to wake up and you have to come, rest, and learn. You may look at me and you say, life isn't that tiring right now, Evan. Sin isn't really overwhelming me. I'm okay right now. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 say, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It says, even youths shall grow weak and weary, and young men will fall exhausted. We don't just practice these spiritual disciplines because we're bored. And we don't just practice them when we're struggling. We practice these disciplines every day because there will be a time when we need them. So sure, maybe today you're not struggling. Maybe today you're not overburdened. That doesn't mean that we still carry our small burden alongside Christ, as opposed to taking His yoke upon us. We need to practice these disciplines. If we haven't practiced them, when those struggles come, we're going to fall flat on our faces. And then we're going to look to Jesus and go, where were you? He's going to say, I was right here, but you never came. I was right here, I was waiting for you, but you never came to me. So how do we practice spiritual rest? Come, rest, learn, be. As we get ready to close in prayer, I want us to think on these things. Come to Jesus. We need to rest our weary souls. We need to learn from Jesus, and we need to be what we learn. It's not enough to say, oh, I know what everything, you know, everything that Jesus did. Now we have to do it. That's where the be comes into play. We have to act on the things that we've learned. To rest our souls is to remind ourselves of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We should relish in it. We should just love the fact that we have this salvation from God. In John 15, verse 11, after explaining the vine and the branches, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Another translation says that your joy may be complete. Are you guys getting tired of me saying that verse? You shouldn't, because it's such a good reminder that we need to have our joy be full and complete in God. To rest means that our joy is complete in Christ Jesus. That our joy is full. That there is nothing more that could bring us greater joy than what we have in Christ Jesus. So how can we rest spiritually? How do we do that? Well, we should live out Jesus' example. We need to practice the spiritual disciplines. We have to take time out of our day to stop everything else just to focus in on God. Are you too busy? Your life is so jam-packed you don't have time to do that? Okay, well, be like Jesus and learn from him. He got up before dawn to spend time with God. He said, I got a busy day tomorrow. I guess I'm getting up even earlier because I have to spend time with God. Too busy? Well, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to pray through the night because I have to call the 12 disciples tomorrow and I can't just afford to take the extra sleep. I'm going to stay up all night. I'm going to pray to God so that I'm prepared, so that my heart is ready, so that when I go out and I find these 12 men, I'm in the right spot on my end. Too busy? I don't think God likes that answer. I don't think God goes, oh, you're right, you are busy. Oh, you are so busy, Evan. You just don't have time, and I get it. I don't think that's ever going to be God's answer. Sure would be nice, because it would validate what I want in my flesh. But that's just not the case. And so we read through the gospel, and we see that Jesus does these things, and it kind of feels like he just does them haphazardly. Like he finds himself in the moment, and he goes, you know what, I need to go pray. I'm going to go up on this mountain alone. And maybe that was the case in the gospels. But the Gospels don't cover the entirety of Jesus' life. We don't get every single waking moment of his life. And I would think that Jesus spent time with God that he had planned out. Right? There are things called a Sabbath rest. It's something where you intentionally set up on a regular basis. I'm going to rest in God at this time. I'm going to do this without fail. Regardless of what's going on in life, I'm going to set everything down. I'm going to, you know, step aside from life, and instead I'm just going to spend this time with God. I think it would be wise for us, if we're struggling with resting in God, that we plan our rest. That we say every week on Saturday night at 9 o'clock, I'm going to spend 9 o'clock to the end of the night with God. What stops us from doing that? Our busy lives? What stops us from saying, I'm going to set aside some time and I'm just going to spend it with God? Regardless of what's going on, regardless of how difficult life may be, I'm going to turn off my phone. I'm going to put it aside. I'm going to turn off the TV and I'm going to hide the remote from myself. I'm going to, you know, sit down on the floor so I can't fall asleep on the bed. Do something to ensure that you rest in God as opposed to just resting. Find that spiritual rest, not just rest. A good verse to remind ourselves each day to rest in God is this, and I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4:13-18. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In the middle of that, he writes, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Not, it was renewed when I accepted Christ, and it's been renewed since. It's being renewed day by day. So I ask us every morning to wake up and to strive to have our spirit renewed day by day. And so to point back to the musical rest, if you're playing music and you reach a quarter rest or an eighth rest or whatever type of rest there, yes, you're relieved from playing the music in that moment, but there's other things you're still doing. And in the same manner with spiritual rest, we take a break from life. We set aside all the burdens that our life has thrown at us, the difficulties of the bills, the difficulties of how you're going to pay those bills, the difficulties of where you're going to live or how you're going to handle the next few days or the struggles of, you know, people who are in your life that you're trying. Set all of that aside. Set aside all those burdens. Set aside all the thoughts that run through your head and take a rest in God. Maybe that just means you sit down and you're going to read your Bible. Maybe it means you sit down and you pray to God. Maybe it means you sit down and you journal, right? And so you just sit there and you wait until you feel God lead you to write something down about whatever. Whatever God is leading you to. I don't know how each of us is going to rest. It's going to vary for us. But we need to rest. Resting is not an inactive thing. It's something that we have to be active in. And I would challenge us to schedule some rest in our lives, because it's going to be hard to just apply it on the fly. The same way that it's difficult for us to read whenever we have time to read our Bibles. That usually means we just don't read our Bibles. Or when we say, well, I'll pray for them when I get around to it. That means we usually forget to pray for them. In the same way, if we say, oh, I'll rest when I have some time to rest, we just never rest. And we never allow Christ to take our burden. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for rest. We thank you that there's this way that we can come to you, that we can set aside the burdens in our life, set aside everything else that we're struggling with, and we can just look to you and say, God, I need you, and you will take those burdens from us. Father, help us every day to wake up, to take your yoke upon us, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help us to come to you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to learn from you. And help us to be what you call us to be. Help us to live out these disciplines in our lives. Father, we've gone through these four spiritual disciplines so far, and we've seen the ways in which we need to apply these things. And it's so easy for us to say, oh, I'm going to do it, and then we don't because life is busy. But that's no excuse, God. So I pray that you would help us to plan out and to schedule time to practice these disciplines until they become habits. Help us to schedule in time to read our Bibles. Help us to schedule in time to pray with you. Help us to schedule in time to handle our finances properly before you. Help us to schedule in time to rest in you. Father, we need your help each and every day, and so I pray that we would lean into you, that we would trust you, that we would know that you provide all of our needs. Everything that we need has been provided for us by you. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, and we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.